Whenever you read there in this verse that the Lord says in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It really, in the original language, the leading thought of the verse is that doing God's will and finishing the work and will of God, that the soul would be refreshed and it would bring the pleasantness that is so often associated with meat and drink. The Lord is saying this in order that he might encourage others too to follow after him. You can read there in verse 36 it is, and he that reapeth and receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Christian, we're always sowing, and we need to continue to sow on. And there is a joy about sharing the word of God and being involved in sharing the word of God that nothing else can bring. Food and drink are necessary for existence. But you think of the refreshing of soul that you experience when you have done what you could in some area of God's work, and you know that the word that you have shared will not return unto the Lord void. But the Lord has something else to say to the disciples here, which would bring to their attention the urgency of the day in which they lived. All of the words in verse 35 are appropriate when I mention that. And you can say there, see there where the Lord says, say not that there are 4 months. Some people, I'm speaking here of preachers and Bible commentators, they believe that the reference here is to 4 literal months. And there are many others who believe that this was a proverbial saying of the Jews, that they would often say there are 4 months between seed time and harvest. And therefore what Christ was emphasizing as he spoke the words here to them was that I'm saying unto you that in spiritual work, in spiritual work, harvest ripens more quickly. Now, if we look at the context here, you will see that he mentions the word white. He says here, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And it is the white, the word white, that makes the difference here. Whenever we lived over in Yorkshire, we used to come to a place when we were going down towards York, and it was a really steep hill called Garabai Hill. And when you were just coming to the top of Garabai Hill, you looked out, and before you was what's known as the Vale of York. And there were literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of wheat and barley. And at a certain time of the year, when we were going down there, that barley would be golden. And when we'd be coming back, usually on a late boat, a couple of weeks later, we could count maybe a dozen or 15 combine harvesters that were working in the dark on our way home as they gathered in the wheat and the barley harvest. It was all gathered in when it was nice and golden and ripe. But on one occasion, and I cannot explain why this was the situation, perhaps there was legal wrangling regarding the land, I don't know. But when all of the harvest was gathered in, there was one lonely little field, and it hadn't been cut. And weeks had gone by now since the harvest time, and we were back from our holidays, and the wheat or barley that had been golden, it was now white. And now being white, that meant that it was brittle and hard. If you know anything about wood pigeons and how they like to feed on wheat and barley, at times they will be absolutely delighted to find a field that hasn't been cut. But whenever it is white, they will go as soon as beech mast begins to fall or acorns, they will shift to that other than try to eat the brittle, hard barley. So as you look here at what the Savior says regarding the harvest fields. Now, again, there is differences of opinion. Many feel that when the Lord was looking at the Samaritans all coming toward him, dressed in white, he said to his disciples, and he drew the attention to them, and said to look on the harvest fields of the Samaritans, for they are white unto harvest, drawing the parallel, or drawing their attention to the importance of reaching them with the word of God. But as I said, it is the white that I draw your attention to tonight. For a brief few moments then, notice with me the crisis of a white harvest. The crisis of a white harvest, I've already mentioned that when the wheat or the barley is turned to white, that it is hard. I want you to notice first of all that hardness in the spiritual realm affects our hearing. So important to hear the word of God. And when you do hear the word of God so often in tender years, I think Jamie indicated something of this tonight, you hear it clearly. Do you remember what the apostle said when he was writing to Timothy? He said that as from a child I have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And many people could identify with the experience of Timothy that when they were young, they clearly heard the word that they needed to be saved, that they were on their way to a Christless eternity, and that Jesus was the answer. They heard clearly. Recently, just while reading an ordinary book, I read of a young girl who was actually in her last days here on earth. She's 18 years old, and she was dying many years ago. Just from what they, I know they attributed so much to consumption then, but it was consumption, they said, that she was suffering from. And this minister was asked to go and to visit her in a very, very ungodly area and in a very ungodly home. He didn't know what to expect, but someone had asked him, would you go and see her? And he went in to see her, and he recorded later that he could not believe the gracious presence of the Lord when he went into her room, and how gracious she was and how gentle she was and how pleasant she was. And she told him right away that she was trusting in the Lord, that she had been saved, and that she was looking to the Lord now for the future. And he said to her, he said, did all of this happen to you, you know, when you've been ill here in the house? And she said, no. She said, many years ago, when I was a good bit younger, I had a Sunday school teacher called Elizabeth, and she faithfully taught me the word of God. And she said, whenever I took ill, I remembered that. And I looked up at just a few scanty notes that I put in my Bible. And I had written enough there to remind me that Jesus died for me. And that was how I was brought to the Savior. And I'm sure there are people here, and you can look back in times when you heard clearly and you understood what the Sunday school teacher was telling to you. Hardness, I said, affects hearing. We hear clearly, but then, as time goes on, so often things change. And we move on from hearing clearly to hearing carelessly. And in the book of Acts, when you read of those who were actually going to be the killers of God's servant Stephen, Stephen is now confronted with him in Acts chapter 7, and he knows that his time is very limited, and he is very clear and to the point, as he should be. And he says to them in verse 51, remember, these are very hardened people, and among them is the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus then. And in verse 51 of Acts 7, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And if you look at what it says there in verse 57, when he'd been speaking to them, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And the word stopped there, it means to hold together. Sometimes when I was studying Greek at home, when I was in the college, and one of my sons had eczema, and he was screeching all the time nearly when he was waking, he couldn't help it. I used to literally hold my ears like that so that I wouldn't hear him. And then I started wearing my earmuffs that I used for shooting as well. But you understand what it means to hold together. Their ears, folks, were not open to the value of the Word of God. And that is hearing carelessly. Maybe there's someone tonight, and you remember the days of hearing clearly, but tonight you're hearing carelessly. And what has already been shared by our brother Jimmy doesn't mean a whole lot. You see, hardness. Hardness. And the Lord is drawing attention here to the hard harvest field. It's white now. Hardness affects our hearing. We hear clearly then carelessly. But so many tonight can hear contentedly. In fact, they can be numbered in their thousands, and they can come and they can listen and they can leave again. Very interesting passage over in John's Gospel in chapter 6, when the Lord was speaking here. He was testing people. And in John chapter 6, it says there in verse 64, interesting words, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Then he goes on to talk to them a little while more. Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, when you consider the verses previous to this, you will see in verse 60 that many of the disciples said, "This is a hard saying, who can bear it?" And if you look at what he's referring to, there was nothing hard about it. He was referring to those who would come by faith and put their trust in him. And yet now it doesn't sit well with these people. And the Lord knows this, as he knows what is in man. And many of them went back. It seems like a very strange situation, but it isn't really. Because the Lord here was looking into the hearts of individuals, and he knew those that were his. But some of them were not. Some of them were not. The word didn't mean anything to them. They could listen to what he said, but they went away. They were contented, in other words, as they were. He actually said to those who were his genuine converted men around him, with all of their faults, he says, "Will ye also go away?" Now, they didn't go away. They failed and they faltered, but they didn't go away. Many went away. And today in gospel preaching, many come and they will listen. And then they'll go away. Why? Because hardness affects hearing. I wonder what point you're at tonight, whether you're here in the meeting or listening somewhere in sermon audio in the world. Are you hearing clearly? Are you hearing carelessly? Are you just hearing contentedly, that it doesn't, you don't want to hear, you're contented as you are, and you don't want to know? But not only does hardness affect hearing, you see, hardness affects holding, delay. You know the word delay, it's the curse of gospel meetings. And when you think of the hardness affecting holding, we're referring here to people wanting to hold on to their sin. Several thoughts. There is the appeal of sin, and the appeal of sin can strengthen as time goes on. If I look with you quickly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He's saying here again, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now, those things are important. You and I know that. In fact, they're essential to be able to exist. And the Lord knew that. But then he says in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's not denying that the things that are mentioned there in verse 31 are legitimate requirements. But rather he's really saying the world has buried themselves in these things. and they're totally given to them. But the thing that you really need to look to first is verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But as time goes on for men and women, and they get to love their sin, the appeal of sin can strengthen. Another harvest is nearly past. And there are people that I love and that you love, and they're holding on still. They're still holding on to their sin. They love their sin. There's not just the appeal of sin strengthening, but there's allegiance to sin becoming steadfast. I could take you to people now, and there were that boy or girl, 5 or 6, sitting in Sunday school, listening to every word. And today they're totally dedicated to a reckless and a godless career. And their allegiance to sin is steadfast. But there's another thought here when we think of the hardness affects our holding on to sin, delaying, paying attention to what we're being told and giving all of our attention to our sin. There is the awareness of sin which can lead to struggle. I wonder you're aware of your sin tonight. Has enough been said and sung for you to be conscious that you are a sinner? That unrepentant sinners all go to hell, and that Christ is the answer, and you must repent and come to him in order to be prepared for heaven. Many years ago, and some of you may know this, John Wesley used to preach at the Colliers at Kingswood. And as he preached to the men there, this is what he said regarding his experience with them. He said, without knowing arithmetic, they could feel the worth of their soul. You see, there's a struggle. Men embedded in their sin and content in it, and then the gospel comes along and the struggle begins. And through the preaching, people become aware that their most valuable possession is their eternal soul. Wesley wasn't worried about their lack of knowledge of arithmetic. He was very glad that many of them were able to feel the worth of their soul. I wonder, do you feel the worth of your soul tonight? I trust that you do. But Wesley said something else when he'd been preaching to the colliers at Kingswood. He said, without skill in languages, many of them recognized the voice of God. Without skill in languages, many of them recognized the voice of God. Folks, if God doesn't speak to you, all my speaking will not make any difference. But I believe there are a goodly number this evening. And they're very, very aware that God is speaking to their heart. And he's troubling them regarding their sin. But I asked you this evening, as another harvest is nearly gone, are you still holding on to your sin? Hardness. Remember the crisis of a white harvest. That was just hard. But there's notice one final thought regarding this hardness. Hardness affects hope. Man's born in a hopeless state. He's born in sin. But for many privileged people, there is presented hope. A little window of opportunity when they hear that Jesus saves. Back in 2012, I think I shared this with the congregation before, my brother and I were up at a place in Scotland called Granton-on-Spey, and we were up at a place called Castle Grant. And up there on one of the moors, down a little back road, and where you turned off the little back road, down another little laneway where the gamekeeper and others would have parked their vehicles, a very little small car park, but there's a big rock about, I suppose, 8 foot across and probably 5 foot in depth. And it was obviously well kept. It was painted white. And it was in really good condition. And written on it in red were the words. Now, the estate owner must have given permission for this because it had been looked after. The words, Jesus saves. And there are people from not only Northern Ireland, but from all over the mainland and from America and from Norway and from Belgium and France. All came there to be involved in different sporting activities on the moor, and they all saw the words, Jesus saves. And men and women, you know, as you've been presented with it before tonight even, that Jesus saves, you're presented with hope. But there's not just the thought of being presented with hope, the perishing without hope. White harvest is a hard one. And I wonder, as far as you're concerned, do you fit into the category of those who are in the white harvest? You've sat a long time. You've hardened your heart. I said way back at the beginning of what I'm saying now in the message, that delay was the curse of gospel meetings. A man in the Old Testament called Balaam, and he said something one time which, if you knew him and were a Christian, you may have been encouraged when you were listening to what he said. He said, "Let me die in the death of the righteous." He knew some Christians. He saw them die. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Sounds good. We word about him over there in the book of Jude. And in verse 11, I'm going to read it to you. Book of Jude, in verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them," this is all those who'd been in the opposite side of the Lord, "woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now look what the Lord has to say about them in verse 13. "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever?" You see, Balaam, with his fine words, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his," he delayed, and he died fighting against the Lord. And what's written in the book of Jude reminds us of the great tragedy of delay. So folks, as we wind up the message tonight and bring the meeting to an end, think of the crisis of a white harvest. We've already mentioned to you, and we're not going to repeat it all again, the hardness. And how hardness affects us, and how hardness tonight can be holding many back from the Lord. I wonder, would you not come tonight? Remember Wesley's words, speaking to men who knew nothing about arithmetic, when he told them their soul was immortal, their soul would live for eternity in either heaven with God or in hell without him. They knew the worth of it, and so do you. And he was speaking to men who certainly were not schooled in language. They're not linguistic scholars. But they knew God was speaking. And so do you. I do trust the Lord will speak to your heart, speak on to your heart tonight, and bring you right through for himself.